You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us here on Radio Maria Canada. I'm your host, Christina Doyle, and this is The Father's Quilt. And this month, we are looking at the Gospel of John, and I thought I would give you a little introduction to a little sort of like a mini Bible study in terms of the Gospel of John, which kind of really nicely lends itself right into Lent. And so I thought I would share that with you. John's account of the ministry of Jesus consists of two parts. The first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John describes Jesus' public ministry. It begins with his meeting of John the Baptist, and then it's closing with the visit of the Greeks who came to worship at the Feast of Passover. And then the remaining chapters deal with the closing days of Jesus' earthly ministry, which when he gave instruction to his disciples and explained the meaning of his life and approaching death in a number of lengthy discourses. The division of the Gospel of John is in two parts, and it follows the pattern used by the Synoptic Gospels writers, but the contents of the two sections differ widely from the earlier accounts. According to John, Jesus' public ministry can be summarized in connection with a number of miracles that John reports and then follows with interpretations that point to their spiritual significance. So that's what I had given you in the first bit. The first couple of broadcasts, I had given you some of the miracles Jesus performed. Jesus healed, and you know, even the story about the Samaritan woman, which was really unheard of. Like, how, you know, I mean, even his own disciples were kind of shocked to hear and to see that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. It was unheard of. You know, it was like them guys and us guys, and we don't mix. But it was really a beautiful story. In Christian tradition, John's gospel has often been referred to as the fourth gospel, meaning it was composed after other three, Polycarp, after the other three. So Polycarp is all one word, a second century Christian martyr who knew John personally, told Irenaeus that John had written the book during the apostle's time serving the church in Ephesus. These factors suggest that John wrote the book between AD 85 and AD 95. John did not include, if you probably notice when you start reading the Bible, John didn't include the nativity story in his gospel. Instead, he introduces the book by going back even further in history, invoking the in the beginning, like the language from Genesis, from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. John makes a direct link between the nature of God and the nature of the Word, Jesus Christ. The emphasis on the deity of Christ is a striking quality of John's gospel. It also comes clearly elsewhere in the book, particularly in John chapter, I do believe chapter 8, verse 58, when Jesus claimed the divine name, I Am, for himself, which led actually an angry mob of Jews to try and kill him, of course, for blasphemy. Because remember, Jesus was a young boy, a young man, you know, and they had all seen him, neighbors, you know, they knew who he was, and then all of a sudden now he's saying that I am the Messiah. He says that I am. So right away the Pharisees and all the rabbis were just in shock and absolutely ready just to stone him. While the other three gospels portray Jesus as the king, the servant, and the Son of Man, John portrays Jesus as the Son of God. John stated his theme more clearly than any of the other gospel writers. He wrote so that his readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that they may have life in his name. And to accomplish that goal, John presented a riveting and distinctive picture of Jesus Christ, one in complete unity with the portraits in the other three Gospels, but one that also adds significantly to the Bible's revelation of Jesus Christ, the God-man. John used a variety of techniques to communicate to his readers the nature of Jesus, and this includes his citation of Jesus' 7 I Am statements, in which Jesus spoke of himself in terms such as the light of the world, I am the light of the world, the resurrection, I am the life and resurrection, I am the way and the truth and the life. Much of John's gospel, chapters, especially chapters 2 to 12, might be called the book of signs, S-I-G-N-S, as it recounts Jesus performing of 7 different miracles, such as the turning water to wine at Cana, and of course, raising Lazarus from the dead at Bethany. These miracles illustrate his identity as the Son of God. Now, in the Gospel of John also includes 7 miracles. As I said, they're called signs to demonstrate the deity of Christ, right? And some of these, as I said, some of these miracles, such as the raising of Lazarus, are found only in John. He is the most theological of the 4 Gospels, and he often gives the reason behind events mentioned in the other Gospels. The Gospel of John shares much of the approaching ministry of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' ascension. There are certain words or phrases that create a recurring theme in the Gospel of John. Words like believe, witness, comforter, life, death, light to darkness, I am, and love. The Gospel of John introduces Jesus Christ not from his birth, but from the beginning before creation. John calls Jesus the Word, who as God himself was involved in every aspect of creation, and who later became flesh in order that he might take away our sins as the spotless Lamb of God. The Gospel of John includes several spiritual conversations, such as Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman that shows him as the Messiah, and Jesus meeting with Nicodemus that explains salvation through his vicarious death on the cross. In the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly angers the Jewish leaders by correcting them, healing on the Sabbath, and claiming traits belonging only to God. And those, my dear brothers and sisters, you can find in John chapter 5, verse 18, John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59, and chapter 9, verse 6, and chapter 9, verses 6 and 16, and chapter 10, verses 33. The last 9 chapters of the Gospel of John deal with the final week of Jesus' life. Jesus prepares his disciples for his coming death and for their ministry after his resurrection and ascension. He then willingly dies on the cross in our place, paying our sin debt in full, so that whoever trusts in him will be saved. Jesus then rises from the dead, convincing even the most doubting of his disciples that he is God and Master. And that you will find, my friends, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. The Gospel of John's portrayal of Jesus as the God of the Old Testament is seen most emphatically, of course, as I said, in the 7 I Am statements. He is the bread of life provided by God to feed the souls of his people. Just as he provided manna from heaven to feed the Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus is the light of the world, John chapter 8, verse 12. The same light that God promised to his people in the Old Testament, and which will find its culmination in the New Jerusalem when Christ the Lamb will be its light. 2 of the I Am statements refer to Jesus as both the Good Shepherd and the door of the sheep. Here are clear references to Jesus as the only door into the sheepfold. In other words, my friends, the only way of salvation. The Jews believed in the resurrection and, in fact, used the doctrine to try to trick Jesus, excuse me, into making statements they could use against him. But his statement at the tomb of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life," must have astounded them. He was claiming to be the cause of resurrection and in possession of the power of life and death. None other than God himself could claim such a thing. And similarly, Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, linked him unmistakably to the Old Testament. He is the way of holiness, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. He established the city of truth, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. When he was in Jerusalem and preached the truths of the gospel, excuse me, as the life, Jesus affirms his deity, the creator of life, God incarnate. Finally, as the true vine, John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, Jesus identifies himself with the nation of Israel, who are called the vineyard of the Lord in many Old Testament passages. As the true vine of the vineyard of Israel, he portrays himself as the Lord of the true Israel, all those who would come to him in faith. The Gospel of John continues to fulfill its purpose of evangelizing the lost. It's likely the best known Bible verse, John 3:16, right? For whosoever believeth, right? Right. Is likely the best known Bible verse, right? And you're probably thinking, what was that verse again? What was that verse? So if I'm going to make sure it's on my Bible, it's the same. 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Those brothers and sisters, it is such an important scripture and passage that we must put to heart and remember that when we're looking at anyone else, when we look at ourselves and we look using God's eyes, we look at others. And then you see yourself no different. It's often used in the evangelistic Bible studies, in the recorded encounters between Jesus and Nicodemus and the woman at the well. We learn much from Jesus' model of personal evangelism, his comforting words to his disciples before his death in John 14, 1 to 6, are still of great comfort in sorrowful times. Jesus' priestly prayer for believers in chapter 17 is also a wonderful source of encouragement for believers. John's teaching concerning the deity of Christ are helpful in apologetics and provide a clear revelation of who Jesus is, fully God and fully man. And so, John 14, so I'm just going to move my Bible as you can hear me flipping my pages here. So here, and I think it's so beautiful that I wanted to read it to you before we continue. If you could turn with me, actually, to John chapter 14, and it is verse 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And here's a wonderful, also a very beautiful promise that Jesus gives us. And it's verse 11 to 14. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Brothers and sisters, you can't get a more ironclad promise from our Lord Jesus. It is the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful promise. The Gospel of John makes a strong argument for Jesus as the exclusive Savior and the only way to know God. Jesus is greater than the Jewish heroes, Moses and Abraham. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and John challenges us to believe in him. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20, verses 30 to 31. In addition, let me just get my notes here. In addition to this gospel, the church traditionally associates John with three Testament letters, the first, second, and third John, and the prophetic book of Revelation. He was a leader in the early church, and he probably wrote his documents after most of the other New Testament books were already written. The miracles recorded in John's gospel are written that the reader would believe in Jesus and find life in his name. So therefore, much of John's material directly states who Jesus is, not just what he does, or says. Unlike Luke, Book of Luke, John does not aim to chronicle the whole life of Christ. In fact, John doesn't think the world could contain such a document. Instead, John presents a few signs and teachings that should compel us to believe in him. So, just quickly, so when you look at the signs, so I also, as I say, the Gospel of John has also been referred to as the Book of Signs, the water to wine, healing the royal official's son. Remember, I talked about that, and then of course he heals the paralytic, and then of course he feeds the 5,000, he walks on water, he heals the blind man, and of course, which we haven't gotten into, but he raises Lazarus, right? And still, would you believe, after these incredible signs, the Jews don't believe him, right? Jesus withdraws, right? So this was unbelievable, you know, I mean, those were the seven miracles, right? Again, healing the nobleman's son, healing the sick man at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing the blind man, raising Lazarus from the dead, and then, of course, the Jews rejecting Jesus, right? So in John, from John chapter 13 to 20, it's also been known as the Book of Glory, G-L-O-R-Y, glory. And Jesus demonstrates his love for the disciples, and the Father glorifies the Son. And those are in chapter 13 to 16 are Jesus' final teachings. In John 17, it's his high priestly prayer. And John 18 to 19, it's Jesus' betrayal, his trial and death. And of course, John chapter 20 is Jesus' resurrection. And of course, Jesus feeds the seven disciples and reinstates Peter, and that's John chapter 21. So, my friends, without further ado, let's see how quickly we could move along here. So, there was in chapter 8, if you turn too quickly, we'll just kind of skim over a little quickly, but we'll do our best, and we'll continue into the next broadcast on the Gospel of John. So chapter 8, a woman caught in adultery. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. And a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in the front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something they could use against him, right? But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." In other words, go ahead. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Yes. So Jesus is the light of the world. And then the unbelieving people in verse 21, I think it's 21, the unbelieving people are actually warned. And he said to them, he says, "I am going away. You will search for me, but will die in your sin. You cannot come where I am going." The people asked, "Is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean? You cannot come where I'm going." Jesus continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said, that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They demanded. And Jesus replies, the one I have always claimed to be. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I've heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. Then he went on to say, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Then many who heard them, when they heard him say these things, they believed him, right? So then we move on to chapter 9. And of course we have Jesus healing a man who was born blind, right? And so when he heals him, someone had asked, who healed you? What happened? And the blind man told him. And the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes. And he told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. And they asked, where is he now? I don't know, he replies. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath again that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, and so he told them. He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it, I could see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus, he's not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. And others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So in the Pharisees themselves, there was a split of opinions, right? And that divided them, right? So again, they're questioning the blind man and demanding an answer out of him, right? They're wanting to, there must be more to your story than what you're just telling us. And they're asking you, like, how did he do it? How could he do that? Right. So then, of course, the man that was blind says, you know, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Right. So when they said that, when he said that to them, they cursed him, and they said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Right. So it's all of this, excuse me, this spiritual blindness, brothers and sisters, that the people had, right? They had this blindness, right? They didn't want to accept what they saw, what they heard, all of that. And then in chapter 10, as I'm going along, oh, and so we are getting awfully close to the end, but that's okay. We'll continue on to chapter 10 in the next a broadcast, but do read on. And as we continue the Gospel of John, God bless you all for being with me this afternoon. And I hope you're enjoying this as much as I'm enjoying going through the Bible with you together. Bye for now, and see you next time here on the Father's Quilt. I've got no